We have been in the book of Luke, and I wanted to take a quick, brief little time out from going through Luke. We've been in Luke chapter 12, and so we'll start up with Luke 13 next week. And as we've been going through Luke, we've come across the parable of the rich fool who has so much stuff that he doesn't know what to do with all his stuff. And then he goes, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns for more of my stuff. And that's when the Lord says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And then later on there in chapter 12, Jesus exhorts them to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. And he says in verse 33, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old, treasures in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus is talking about a different kind of treasure, one that has eternal value. And as we were going through chapter 12 last week, and we went through the parable of the faithful steward and the evil servant, at the end there it says, when it comes to, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants, to eat, drink, and drunk, the master of that servant will come to him on the day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and point him the portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed the things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. And so we talked about that there were degrees of punishment in hell. Well, there's also degrees of rewards in heaven. And so I had mentioned that this week we were going to talk about those things. And so I just want us to understand that today I'm here to tell you that there are degrees of rewards in heaven. Heaven is a gift for all believers, but that is a gift. Rewards, on the other hand, are not for all believers. Rewards are earned by believers. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is not earned. We know that in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a gift. It's not something earned. It's something received. But rewards are different. As a matter of fact, the word reward is the word misthros, which means wages earned. And so there is a difference between salvation and reward. Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. When we look at the difference between salvation and rewards, we know salvation has taken place through the work that Jesus did on the cross. So that's in the past, 1 John 3:2. But the rewards that we are going to get are still future when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ in Revelation 22:12. We know that salvation is free. It's a gift, Ephesians 2:8-9, as I just quoted. And that the rewards are earned, according to 1 Corinthians 3:8. We know that salvation can't be lost, according to John 10:28-29, but rewards can be lost, according to 2 John 1:8. We know that salvation is the same for all believers, Romans 3:22, but rewards are different for all Christians, 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. We know that salvation are for those who believe, John 3:16. Rewards are for those who worked faithfully for them here in this world. Now, we don't know exactly what rewards we're going to receive in heaven. We are told of five different crowns that certain people are going to receive. We see the crown of life that's mentioned in the Word of God. This is given to faithfulness to those in Christ who endure temptation through persecution, even to the point of dying for their faith in martyrdom. And so if we endure that persecution, we're going to get that crown of life. You have the incorruptible crown given for determination, discipline, victory in your Christian life. And there's not a lot of people, I should say, there's not everyone is going to have victory in their Christian walk. A lot of people fall to the wiles of the devil and things, the distractions of this world. But those who do not, They're going to get that incorruptible crown. You also have the crown of rejoicing, giving for pouring oneself into others in evangelism and discipleship. This should be encouraging to you because we have a discipleship program here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. And if you're in that discipleship program, you know that one of the things that we're hoping will happen is that once you're discipled, that you will now disciple someone else through what you're just discipled in. And so if you do that, you're going to get this crown of rejoicing. Then you have the crown of glory given for faithfully representing Christ in a position of spiritual leadership in 1 Peter 5. And then you have crown of righteousness given for joyfully purifying and readying yourself to meet Christ at his return, that you're going to love his appearing, that you believe in the rapture of the church, that he could come at any time. And because of that, you'll get that crown of righteousness. And so we have these five crowns, and the word crown there is Stephanos. It is a wreath. It is put around your head at the victor's circle of a particular event, and it says that you have won, that you have completed this faithfully, and you're a winner. And so there are many Christians that are going to have these crowns, and many Christians are going to have multiplicity of crowns, but not every Christian is guaranteed one of these crowns. We know in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, that we see the church up there in heaven during the seven-year tribulation period, and we see the 24 elders, which represents the church. And what are they doing? They're casting their crown before the Lord himself there on his throne. And so this is a continual casting in the way of worship. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a crown to be able to cast at the feet of Jesus Christ for worship. And not everybody is going to have a crown. And some will have multiple crowns. As much as they might bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, as awesome that be, it is going to be a greater thing to be able to actually cast down your crown that you have because of your faithfulness. And so this is a continual form of worship. It's not a one-time throwing down. That anytime we gather to worship the Lord himself, you'll be able to cast that that crown at his feet. That's why that's where the Christian group Casting Crowns got their name from, is because they want to be able to cast their crown before the Lord himself. It is faith and faith alone that determines our eternal destiny. However, it's our behavior here on earth that determines our eternal rewards. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." This should be what we want in our life, to be pleasing to the Lord. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The word seat here is the Greek word bema. And this is the platform in the Greek towns where orations were made or decisions handed down by rulers. It was also the place where the awards were given out to the winners in the annual Olympic Games, the bema seat. And so notice the words here, "done," that each one may reserve the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As Christians, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to face our works, not to face our sin. Those who face their sin are going to appear before the great white throne judgment. Those are unbelievers. Believers are never going to have to face their sin, but they are going to have to face their works at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go to Romans 14. Just go to the left there a little bit. Romans 14. In Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess,' that so that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So, again, when we stand there at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, we are going to face those works that we have done. But in the meantime, I'm not supposed to be judging my brother. I'm not supposed to be judging my brother in what they're doing with their money, what they're doing with their resources, what they're doing with their possession, what they're doing with their time, how they're being a light or witness to other people. I'm not to judge my brother in any of those behaviors, but Jesus is when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our works, what we've done with our resources, our time, our energy, our talents, our money, our possessions, that will be made known at that time. That will be made known at that time. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now go back to the right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So, depending on what God has called you to do, and you doing that faithfully, you're going to get a reward for that particular labor that God has called you to. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with," notice what's mentioned here, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So, if your work is of straw, it goes through fire. What happens? Burned up. It amounts to nothing. If your work is hay or wood, it goes to the fire. These are flammable things that will burn up and become nothing. But if your work that you have done faithfully in the Lord is gold, silver, or precious stones, then what does the fire do? It purifies it. It purifies it. And it will be able to go through the fire and become real gold, real silver, something very precious, something of value. And that is your reward that you will have in heaven. And so if you're a Christian and the things that you do in the Lord is to bring attention to self, if it's done in the flesh, if you do it to be recognized by man, "Hey, Dave, where do you want me to put this $5,000 to pay for the debt? You want me to put it over here in the box right here, over here, right here, right here, right here, in front of everybody?" Yeah, put it right there. Then I'll rebuke them because I want to make sure we get that check. No. But he has his reward in full. That's hay, wood, and stubble. That's being burned up. You're doing it to bring attention to yourself. You're not going to get anything for that. But those who give and don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing and is just behind the scenes and they can see where they can bless and God's prompted their heart to minister this couple and to, you know, sometimes we'll receive a check here and it'll say, "This is for so-and-so." And we get to kind of like be that conduit. And they go, "Oh, thank you so much, Pastor." And I go, "It's not me. It's not me. It's not me. I'm not about to touch another person's reward. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But I just want to let you know that God put you on someone's heart. And that's why we're able to give you that money. But it has nothing to do with me. And doesn't have to do with Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. God put it on someone's heart. And their reward is going to be great. And I'm not about to mess with that, you know." And so when we do these things that God has called us to do, to be that light, to share with that person, to invite them to church, to give an account, and they persecute you for it, and yet you still maintain your integrity in the person of Jesus Christ, great is your reward going to be. But things that are done in the flesh to bring attention to yourself, Acts chapter 5 is a perfect example of that, where they wanted them to believe that they all this money they're given was from the proceeds of this property that they purchased, Ananias and Sapphira. And so they portray, yes, that's the full amount that we sold it for, but they held some of the money back. That's pretense. They're trying to be someone who they're not. They want people to think that they're better than they were, that they're more benevolent than they were. That's a lie, and God doesn't put up with that. That's hay, wood, and stubble, and it's going to be burnt up. But those things that are truly done through faithfulness and obedience to Christ, great, is your reward going to be in heaven. And so we see that here. Now, what I want us to kind of understand is that all of us, and I do mean all of us, if we were to die right now, we would be able to look through eternity's eyes and really be able to see how we were supposed to live while we were here on earth. But God doesn't wait for that. He encourages and exhorts us all through his word of what it is that we need to do now because of how great the rewards are going to be in the future. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 20. Because people have used Matthew 20 as a way of saying, hey, everybody's going to get the same on the other side. Nobody's getting more rewards than anyone else. And it's just like salvation. You can't work for it and this, that, and the other thing. And it's not true. But we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 20 here. I was on a website this week, and I couldn't believe how many people were under the understanding that there are no rewards on the other side, that the rewards that it speaks of in the Bible, everybody's going to get them equally. And I'm going, that's ridiculous. There's no way in the world that you can rationalize or be reasonable in God's word that somebody who lives their life sacrificially unto the Lord, being obedient unto the Lord, and someone who just chooses to live carnally are all going to get the same thing on the other side. God's word doesn't teach that. And it doesn't, and it's not reasonable for two. When we read about degrees of punishment in hell, there's got to be degrees of rewards as well, which God's word does tell us. And what we've gone through already has already shown us that each one, according to his work, is going to receive a reward. Well, here in Matthew 20, it says this in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise, and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours, go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first will be last, for many are called but few are chosen. So let's break down the obvious here. God is the landowner. We are the laborers. The vineyard is a work of God in the lives of others. A denarius is a day's wage. Hiring takes place in the morning, so he hired a few guys at 6 a.m., and so that they would have worked 12 hours during that day. Others were hired at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. Some were hired at the sixth hour, which is noon. Ninth hour, 3 p.m., and 11th hour was 5 p.m. in the evening. So some workers work 12 hours, some work 9, 6, 3, and 1 hour. Now, at first, I want you to understand this parable has nothing to do with salvation, okay? This parable also does not teach everyone's going to be rewarded the same, because if that was the case, then everyone would have started at the same time, ended at the same time, and then rewarded with the same amount. But they aren't paid the same amount. Well, Dave, what do you mean? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out, that when you, if a day's wage was, let's say, $24, because it's just easier for me to do the math that way, and somebody worked 12 hours, how much an hour did they work for? $2 an hour. The person that worked only 1 hour made $24 an hour. You can't tell me that they were making the same. They were not making the same. Look at the parable here. We will see that not everybody had the opportunity to work at 6 a.m. Not everybody had the opportunity to work at 9 a.m. Not everybody had the opportunity. This has to do with not the length of service, but the opportunity of service. Not everybody is guaranteed 100 years on this earth. And yet you can have a faithful brother or sister that comes to know the Lord when they're 20 and is faithfully serving the Lord for maybe 7 years, and God brings them home. They have not had the opportunity to be 50 years in service with their Creator. And does that mean they're going to get lesser rewards because of it? God's telling me here, no. That with the opportunity that was presented, they made the most of it. And they worked unto God. And because of that, yes, they're going to get paid a lot in eternal rewards. Why? Because they made the most of their opportunity. This has everything to do with opportunity. It doesn't speak of length of service. This only makes sense when you think about it. When it comes to Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists ever known, how many people did he have the opportunity to be able to preach the Word of God to? I don't know about you, but I don't have the opportunity to preach a crusade 5-6 times a year where there might be 50,000 or more, or people watching on TV as well. He has the opportunity to pour into millions of people. Meanwhile, you have somebody else on the other side of the globe. Little village, single mom, has two kids in her village. She comes to know Jesus, raises her two kids to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is a light and a witness in her village for maybe 30 years or so, and maybe another 5 or 10 come to know the Lord, but she is being faithful with the opportunities that are presented to her, and then she dies at a young age, maybe about 50 years of age. Great is her reward is going to be in heaven. Has nothing to do with length of service. Has everything to do with the opportunity that was brought before them. And the people that were hired at noon used that opportunity to serve the Lord. The person that was hired at that last hour used that opportunity to be able to serve the Lord. And so this, it has everything to do with the opportunity for service. Were you faithful in that? And God knows how to reward that. And it might look to us, I served 50 years. They only served 5. Yeah, but they only had the opportunity to serve 5. You had an opportunity to serve 50. And that should be, in itself, reward enough of knowing that, man, I had the privilege of serving 50 years, my Lord and Savior here on earth. That's an awesome privilege for that. And so they will go to that to try and show that everybody's the same. We're not the same. And when you look at it, it's obvious there. It has everything to do with opportunity. We're going to see that with chapter 25 of Matthew. We'll get to that here in a moment when it comes to the parable of the talents. And then Luke 19 is the parable of the minas. They're not the same. One has to do with ability given. The other one has to do with opportunity, as we'll see here in a moment. So, we can see this here. I want us to also understand the great motivator. The greatest motivation, if you ask me, is love. And so, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And so that should be our motivation, should be one of the motivations, is that we should want to be pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, not because we're afraid of God, but I fear for them. If they don't know God, how horrible it will be to fall in the hands of an angry God if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We are not afraid of God. We fear God in the way of reverence and honor and respect and out of gratitude of heart of all that He's done for us. But if you don't know the Lord, you should be afraid to face Him someday in that condition. And so we know that, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is why we want to reach people, because we don't want to see that condemnation falling on anyone. but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you the opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's the love of Christ that compels me or motivates me to be used by God, to be able to reach other people for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am not my own anymore. That he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and rose again. If you don't have a desire to be used by God, to be pleasing to God, it is for this reason and this reason only. You're ungrateful for what it is that he has done for you in sending down his son to die for your sins. You're ungrateful. You haven't really studied and understood what has happened there. That the wages of sin is death. We deserve death, separation from God. Ephesians 2, that you are a child of wrath, that God's wrath would be poured onto you for all of eternity if it wasn't for him sending his son and rescuing you by his son, giving you that free gift. And when you embrace that and realize where you were going, and now know that you're going to be able to spend eternity with God, it should change you. And it's that love that he has poured out on you should now you should be willing, in gratitude of heart, pouring back to him by your service here on this earth. Because you're no longer going to live for yourself, but for him who died for you and rose again. That should be the attitude. And if it's not, there's something wrong with your heart. And it's because it's ungrateful. It's ungrateful. And so here we're told our motivator is love. It's the love of Christ that compels us. And that's a great motivator to be used by him and to want to set up those rewards on the other side. Jesus himself speaks of these rewards. He says in verse 11 of chapter 5, Matthew, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You're going to get a good reward. In Mark 9:41, Jesus says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, as surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." That means something very simple. God just puts it on your heart. You see someone in need, and you go and meet that need. You see someone who's hurting, and so you'll do whatever you can just to help them out. And it might not seem that big of a deal to you, but what God is saying, I have not forgotten your labor of love. He says, I will remember whatever you do in my namesake. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Probably one of the greatest messages Jesus ever preached when it comes to money and possessions. And he gives this proper relationship to money and possessions. Verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." And in Luke's account it says, "and does not fail." And the word fail means it's not exhaustible, okay? It's not exhaustible. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So Jesus speaks of two kingdoms. He speaks of two investments here, two different masters. And by determining what treasury you invest in also determines what master you're going to serve. So Jesus tells us to choose our treasury by giving us the facts about the two treasuries or the two investments. Investment number one, it's only good on earth, and so it's temporary and eventually it'll be gone. Moth and rust will destroy that. The other investment, you cannot use it until you're in heaven, but it will be there forever for your enjoyment. Many people see a negative here when there's actually a positive of what Jesus is saying. They think Jesus is against storing up treasure. He's not against storing up treasure. In fact, Jesus commands that we store up treasure. What Jesus is trying to do is get us to stop storing up treasure in the wrong places, is what he's trying to get us to see. To store up material wealth on this earth is not morally wrong. It's just a poor return on your investment, is what he is saying. Eternal value is always greater than temporary value. And so in Matthew 6 here, he's asking us to choose where our treasure is going to be. Where is it that we're going to invest? John Wesley says, I value all things only by the price that they shall gain in eternity. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's pretty profound. That's pretty awesome. What Jesus is saying here is that if you store up treasures in heaven, this is a place where they won't be exhausted. It's inexhaustible. What the thought is there is that it gives us this thought like we can think of any earthly treasure here on earth, and it's exhaustible. You'll actually even get tired of it over time. You can get a brand new car, and we all love that smell, and we all love the look of a brand new car, and it's kind of fun to drive, and that first time you're in it, and how smooth it is, and this, that, and the other thing. But then over time, what happens is that all of a sudden you get the scratch, all of a sudden it's not running as well, all of a sudden it looks dilapidated, and all of a sudden you're not so excited about it. That's not the way the treasures in heaven are going to be. They're inexhaustible, meaning that wow factor, however emotion you have over something that you can envision here on earth, it will always be that way in heaven. It'll never grow old. You'll never take it for granted up there in heaven. It will always have that wow, new car smell to it in heaven. And it's inexhaustible. It won't ever get old, dilapidated. It will always be awesome to have. You can invest in that, or you can invest in things that are just going to get run down and that are going to be temporary. And we know that according to God's word. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in the hands of God, that I still possess. Martin Luther also said, there are 2 days in this world, today and that day. You could either live for today or that day. Now, that day is a day that we're going to stand before God and face our works on the Bema Seat of Christ. And so that day, I could be living for that day where I'm going to be rewarded for my faithfulness, or I could be living for today. Now, having said that, I do want us to understand that Jesus is not renouncing all earthly possessions. He's not saying you're to renounce that. You're not supposed to have a job, that you're not supposed to accumulate any money in savings or anything like that. Because we know the Word of God tells us that if we do not provide for our own, that we're worse than unbelievers. It tells us in 1 Timothy 1:8 that we are supposed to provide for a family. So we have to provide a place for them to live. And so we want to be able to pay our rent, our mortgage. We want to be able to put food on the table. So that requires us to have a job. And so God's word even makes that clear. If we do not work, we should not eat, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And then we also know we're supposed to work and accumulate wealth so we can put a little bit to the side in order to help those who are in need, we're told in Ephesians 4:28. And that what we just read in 1 Corinthians, we're not supposed to judge our brother. And so we're not supposed to judge our brother with how much money they make, or where they live, or what they drive, or what they're doing with their money, or with their time, or their possessions. We're not supposed to judge that. And so when somebody comes driving up here in this church in a nice brand new BMW, we're not supposed to judge and go, oh, I know how much that is. That's an $86,000 car. My first question is, why do you know it's an $86,000 car? Because you covet it, don't you? And so we start to judge, go, wow, a lot of that money could have gone to missions. A lot of that money could, you get invited to someone's house and you go to their $800,000 house and you're going, whoa, these guys are probably really into having things and things like that. But what you don't know is that they just downsized from a $2 million home. What you don't know is that they could have bought a $180,000 car. What you don't know is that God really put on their heart, yeah, I have all this, but I'm going to, yeah, it's a nice car and everything, but I could have bought something a whole lot nicer, but I chose to buy this, and all that extra money actually went to missions, but you don't know that. We have to be very careful when it comes to judging, because we're not supposed to judge that way. We're not supposed to judge that way. And so we don't know. It could be the reason why they're so wealthy is because they are so faithful in their giving, and God knows he can trust them with those finances. And so as they continue to give towards the purpose of God, God's saying, you're not outgiving me. I will continue to bless you in this way. So we have to be very, very careful with that. So money isn't evil. It's amoral. There's nothing evil about money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But money can be used in very good ways, and it's there to provide for our family. What we have to make sure is that we possess the money doesn't possess us. And so it could be a very, very good thing. And so instead, Jesus is just saying, now, because I'm blessing you, because you know you do have a job, and because of all the stuff, don't be wrapped up with just buying things for yourself. Remember, there's a kingdom to come. There's a time where you're going to have to face me, and have you been investing in the kingdom to come? Because great will your reward be. Great will your reward be. Now, Paul speaks of this in Philippians. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There's a heavenly account that you make deposits in every time you're obedient to the person of Jesus Christ, and you're a light when you're supposed to be a light, and you're using your time wisely to invest in the kingdom of God and your resources and your possessions. God is going to bless you for that, and you have an account that is being deposited in by all those things that you're doing by faith, not to be seen by men, by just being faithful to the Lord of what it is he's called you to do. Moses was able to see that. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be the next king, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Even Moses was able to understand, even back then, there's a Messiah who is to come, the Christ, the anointed one. And it's better to suffer reproach of that coming Messiah than it is to participate in riches that are going to be just fleeting away. And instead, he looked towards the reward. He looked towards the reward. God has an account open for us in heaven, and the question is, are we putting regular deposits in there? John Wesley says, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. John Wesley earned a considerable income with book royalties. And at a time when a single man could live very comfortably on £30 a year, his annual income reached £1,400 a year. Yet Wesley's goal was to give so generously that he would leave virtually nothing behind when he died, and he achieved that goal. I love that, the thinking there, you know. £300, he could live very comfortably, but he made £1,400. He still lived just fine. He could have lived at a much higher level. He chose not to. And God, no doubt, would have blessed him for it. Would have blessed him for it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Again, the parable of the talents speaks of abilities. We don't all have the same abilities, okay? So because of that, we're not all given the same thing to do in God's kingdom. So here it says in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servant and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own, what? Ability. So not everybody got the same amount. Why? Because not everybody's able to do what needs to be done with those amounts. And so it says here, then he who had received the 5 talents went, traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So, same reward. But one only brought back 5 talents more, and the other one only brought back 2. It wasn't the same, but it was according to their ability. And so, just because you don't have the ability of someone else, I mean, we all know people that just seem to be able to do everything. They do great when it comes to numbers. They do great, you know, whatever they put their hand to, they just seem to be gifted, not only in the arts, but in the, when it comes to accounting or other things or the sciences or whatever. They just seem to have all these different talents. Well, too much is given, much is required, just so you know that, okay? Me, I see myself as a guy who was given 1 talent, okay? The difference between me and that guy is that I haven't buried it, okay? And so because of that, God's not expecting big things from me. It's awesome. But anyway, but he goes on and he says here, then the one that received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. I want you to be able to see something here, that God attaches wickedness with laziness. If you're lazy, you're wicked. So that's not a good quality to have. You want to fight against that, okay? Wicked and lazy go hand in hand, all right? And he says, you knew what I have reaped, that I reap where I have not sown and gather I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. This is interesting to me, okay? If you're faithful with the talents that you have, you'll be given more talent, more ability. And so if you have that 1 talent or that 1 ability, if you're faithful with it, God will give you more. I believe I was given 1 talent, and that is I could communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But by being faithful in that, God has given me other talents as well to be able to use for his kingdom. But I was faithful first in what he has given me. If I'm not even going to be faithful with little, I can't be faithful in much, the Bible says in Luke 16. So you might be looking and saying, I'm not talented, I can't play the piano, I can't be a musician for the Lord, I can't. Okay, but what can you do? Do that, and if you do that faithfully, he'll increase your ability as well. Now I want you to go to Luke chapter 19, which we will go into much more detail when we get there, being that we're in the book of Luke. But I want you to be able to see the differences here. This is not the same parable as in Matthew. One has to do with talents, these one have to do with minus. It says in verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivering to them 10 minus. And he said to them, do business till I come. So they all got the same. Okay? That's 3 months' salary is 10 minus. So each one of them got 10 minus. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And they came the first man saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minus. So each one of these, he gave 10 minus. So each one of these servants got a mina, okay? And so this one was able to get 10 minus from the mina that was given to him. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, they both were given the same. They were both given a mina. But one was able to bring back an investment of 10. And guess what? He has more authority, more responsibility. He is given a greater reward. Someone else comes back with 5 minas, still good, but not as good as the other guy. And because of that, he only gets 5 cities to oversee. This is speaking of responsibilities in the kingdom of come. You're going to want to have responsibilities in the kingdom of come. And it depends on how faithful you are in this life, determines what you're going to be doing for all of eternity. And so there's a difference. We will go more into chapter 19 when we get there because we're in the book of Luke right now. So I just wanted you to be able to see the difference there, okay? This one has to do now with opportunity of service, much like Matthew 20 did. And so your opportunities, everybody got the same opportunities, and yet one was able to get a greater return than the other. They use their opportunities better. So we see that there. I just want to end with this story, okay? In 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I really do believe that there are going to be believers, because that's speaking to believers, that are going to be ashamed at the coming of Jesus Christ, because they're going to realize that they've been living this world for themselves and not for the kingdom of God and not for the glory of God. And so they're going to be embarrassed, and they're going to get by smelling like smoke, but all the works that they've done have been hay, wood, and stubble. I have a story here of two men who own farms side by side. One was a bitter atheist, the other a devout Christian. Constantly annoyed at the Christian for his trust in God, the atheist said to him one winter, "Let's plant our crops as usual this spring. Each the same number of acres. You pray to your God and I'll curse him. Then come October, let us see who has the bigger crop." When October came, the atheist was excited because his crop was much larger. "See, you fool," he taunted. "What do you have to say about your God now?" The Christian said, "My God does not settle all his accounts in October." There is a time that's going to come after the time here on earth, and that's where all accounts are going to be settled. And you could look at somebody else's crop right now and see how much bigger it is than yours or whatever. Gosh, they seem to be getting so much more blessed or whatever. That's not what counts. What counts is on the other side. And are we making those heavenly deposits with our time, with our resources, advancing the kingdom of God? And if the answer is yes, then great is your reward going to be in heaven. Let's pray.